Yeah, I know there are so many people to reach all around the world, even in your own neighborhood. But can I tell you, God is looking to use someone just like you.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I know this is going to throw you. I know your sense of equilibrium is going to go completely upside down because it's Friday and you're expecting me to say it's Friday in the Line of Fire. You've got questions. We've got answers. Well, we're going to make up for some lost time next week. I'll take some extra time to take your questions, your calls, answer your email questions. But I've got two very special guests in the studio with me today. And I believe you will be edified, uplifted, encouraged, inspired, and you will recognize, hey, God can really use me, yes, me, little old me, to make a difference in my world. I'm speaking to each of you. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. The number to call, if you would like to chat with us, 866-348-7884. When you get a moment, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and read my latest article. It's called, Is the Church in a Persistent Vegetative State? I think you want to read it. I'm going to be sharing some thoughts with that in the second hour of broadcasting, which you can catch online later today. I'm joined by dear friends, frontline colleagues for many years here at Fire, an integral part of Fire. Fire would not be Fire if not for them. Dr. Josh and Miss Toby, we're in the South still, Miss Toby Peters, great to have you on the broadcast today.
Oh, it's great to be here today.
It is good to be here.
Now, Josh, you weren't always a missionary. You weren't always a missionary leader. You were a lost sinner that was real lost before you got saved. Just give us a real snippet of your testimony.
How lost was I? I was so lost, I couldn't find my way back. I was a firefighter in High Point, North Carolina for 10 years, and the first three of those years, I was majorly into alcohol. I did a lot of drugs. Actually, I drove, don't tell the chief over there, but I drove the fire truck high many, many days.
Did you drive extra fast, or did you wander around the road?
No, I always found my way there. It was hard finding my way back. And it was also difficult filling out the reports the next morning when I heard those were... We had gone out on a ride, and I didn't remember it.
Ooh.
In the middle of the night.
All right. So you were a lost sinner, fireman, heavy drug user, alcoholic. How did you come to faith in Jesus?
Well, I overdosed one night at a friend's party, and as I was dying and literally going into the darkness of hell, I cried out with all that was within me, "Oh God, help me!" And this demon showed up.
Seriously.
Seriously, this demon came out of the darkness with a heavy chain and began to wrap me and pull me up tight. And he looked at me and he says, "I have come to take you."
Oh, my.
And so all that was in my being was just in fear, pure fear. Everything in me drained out. And this thing looked at me, this demon, he turned and he walked back through this curtain of darkness, and the chain was being pulled, and as it pulled through the darkness, it pulled me to my feet and was dragging me into this darkness, which I perceived then I was dying and going to hell.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
All right, we've got 30 seconds before the break. Don't leave us there. Did you cry out for help again?
I cried out three times with everything that was in me. Jesus showed up.
So you went from absolute terror,
absolute
to being
terror,
rescued.
To being rescued.
All right. We come back. We'll find out more about the journey. And Toby, nice church girl, preserved by the Lord from all of this. But God did something so radical in the heart of Josh Peters. He ended up as a missionary in Indonesia. And he and his wife, Toby, oversee our missionaries around the world. The stories we want to tell you today are real life stories about real life people. Just like you, God wants to use you, my friend, to rock your world.
Change the world.
fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is my joy to be with you. We have had what we call a radiothon here on The Line of Fire this week, but it doesn't mean that we've been fundraising for 4 days and now a fifth day. It means we have been going out of our way to build your faith, to encourage you, to share stories, things we're involved with, real life situations, to edify and help you and equip you, and to invite you to partner with us. We're about to hear from another one of our fire missionaries, part of an amazing work in Haiti and doing other amazing things here in the States. Number to call if you want to join in the conversation, 866-348-7884. I'll give you a number in a moment telling you how you can stand with us. At any time, though, you can go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and just click on donate. Or if you're listening on oneplace.com, you can just click on donate or take advantage of this week's special resource offer. So my guests, Dr. Josh and Toby Peters, leading FI, that's Fire International, part of our overall leadership team here at Fire. Now, Josh, you were saying before you got saved, you had overdosed on drugs, you cried out for help, and instead a demon appeared putting a chain around you that was ready to drag you down. What kind of drugs had you taken that particular time?
It was a mixture. It was one of these parties where everyone brought everything they had, and it was all on the table. You name it, it was there on the table.
All right, so total destruction. And you actually, I asked you during the break, you actually remember what this demon looked like?
This demon, I really was so terrified of it, it was hard to envision. But later on, I watched the movie Star Wars.
Mm-hmm.
And there was this gigantic pig figure that was monster. And I looked at this and I said, this looks just like that demon I saw.
Wow.
3 years prior.
So you cried out to Jesus. He rescued you. How quickly was your life turned around?
Instantly.
Instantly.
Instantly. Within 1 week, my life was so changed. The firefighters at my station, they didn't know who I was.
Really?
They couldn't believe the transformation could take place that quickly, because they were wanting to, when's the next party? When are we getting together? Where are we going to do it? I was the one that planned those things. And I said, it's not happening anymore. And they didn't understand why. So I had to tell them.
Amazing. And, you know, of course, I've just known you as a believer. You've just known me as a believer. So I try to picture it, but I just know you. I can't picture you before you were you. Now, God works in you so radically, you end up going to Bible school, and then you go to Indonesia as a missionary. Don't you have to be kind of like a different person? Aren't missionaries like they kind of float in the air, and they've never sinned, and they know like 11 different languages perfectly? Isn't that what?
Yes, that's exactly how God created me, so I could walk on water and speak languages that I've never known in my life. No, of course not. You know, God calls you into a place of serving him, and in doing that, he opens doors for you that no one can shut, and he puts you in places you never dream that you would go on your own.
Yeah, and you and Toby now get to travel around the world.
Yes.
You work with our missionaries around the world.
Yes.
We're going to get Toby's story and how God brought the two of you together, because that's another amazing piece of the puzzle. But before we go any further, I want to bring on the air James Adams. And Josh, just give us a little intro to who James is and what he and his family are doing right now.
James Adams is a young man who has a heart for Haiti. He was born in Haiti. His parents adopted him as they were missionaries, and they trained him up to serve God. And when I first met James, his heart was totally sold out for his own people, and he's been willing to lay his life down. And his wife, Tabitha, when we first met Tabitha, she was a... when she came to Bible school, she was a gang leader.
Mm. So she had come out of that, though.
She had come out of that. She
come
was
out of that. Okay.
She was about 5 foot of she was a major woman in a gang.
Really?
Yes.
All right. So this is who God is now using. Friends, I just want to remind you that every dollar that comes into this ministry, the first fruits of it, it's our joy to sow into our missionaries who are serving around the world. You've heard from many of them through this week. They're doing amazing things for the kingdom, and this is a joint effort. We are doing this together, friends. So I want to bring James Adams on the phone. Hey, James, where are you right now?
I'm in Kansas City. Hey, guys.
All right. Yeah, so we've got your friends, the Peters here, who think so highly of you, and Tabitha. So, James, you were born in Haiti. Now you and your wife are actively involved ministering in Haiti. What are the needs there, and what are you doing about those needs in a practical gospel way?
Yeah, well, as you know, there was an earthquake that struck Haiti several years back, and Haiti in any good day, it looks devastated,
really?
Let alone after an earthquake. And so currently what we've been, actually my wife and I, Tabitha, we've been serving Haiti for the past 8 years, and we're doing some practical things. We have a medical, free open air, we call it free open air medical clinic, where we invite nurses from all over the country, and they gather together. We bring medication. We partner with several medical warehouses in Kansas City, and the favor of the Lord, just they call us in, and we take as much medication as we need, and we go to Haiti and we see everybody for free. We have several feeding programs that we do, and we birthed a pastor's network about 3 years ago with about 150 churches, about 300 pastors, where we meet yearly. We meet with them and just pour in love and encouragement to them, and casting the vision of, God wants to restore your country, and here's his plans for your life. So those are the things that we're doing. We work with a couple orphanages where we go in and we serve the nannies. I'm actually on my way out on June 16th. I'll be down there, and we have 60 nannies. We're going to be washing their feet, literally bringing gifts for them and just love them for who they are in Christ. So that's kind of what we've been doing.
Yeah, it's such an awesome work, really nitty gritty, on the ground where things count. We hear a lot of things about Haiti here in America. There's a certain picture that's painted, but how demonic is it? How real is the presence of voodoo? How much does this get mixed in even with Christian faith there? Is it just a perception we have in America, or is it a real stronghold there?
You know, it is a stronghold. It really is. I grew up in a family where my grandfather was one of the top witch doctor of his town. And so I grew up exposed into the supernatural even before I got saved. And so I knew the dark side. When I got saved, it became more real to me. I remember asking a friend of mine, why do you watch scary movies? He said, there's something fascinating about it. And while it's from Hollywood, the reality is these movies that are being streaming into America are coming from a real place. And Haiti is the breathing ground for crazy demonic things to happen. We have encountered witch doctors in our medical clinics in Haiti walking out of their house. Now, French and Creole are two languages that they speak there. And unless you have a lot of money, you don't speak English. But we have seen witch doctors coming out and out of their houses after they, make sacrifices, and basically tells us, you're going to die, in certain hours if you don't leave our town. And so and my father actually passed away because of voodooism. So it's real. It is as real as you get it. And no Hollywood movie can highlight how real those demonic influences are in Haiti.
So you're saying that the spiritual forces of darkness that were involved in your father's death are the same forces that we're entertained with in our homes and that our kids watch freely here in America? Is that what you're saying?
That's absolutely what I'm saying. There's something. My wife is, as Dr. Peters was saying earlier, she got saved from a gang lifestyle, and when she went to Haiti and she saw the reality of the spiritual cloud and the darkness, when she came back to America, and this was 10 years ago, I took her on my first trip, she came back and she could not watch, not even a scary, there would be commercials on the TV, she has to turn it, because of the reality that we experienced in Haiti. And but in the flip side, I want to glorify God. On the flip side,
yes,
we've had in our medical clinic, people walking into our medical clinic. There was an 85-year-old man who lived in a witch doctor village. he's been crippled for years. He came to a medical clinic, and we couldn't do anything for him. We have a prayer station with all of our medical clinic. He went to a prayer station. We lay hands on him. We pray for him, and he left his crutches. And the whole town just, it was, they were amazed, because that's the work of witch doctors. And
the name of Jesus.
They've never seen such a thing in such way. Yeah, in the name of Jesus.
Yeah, the name of Jesus is greater.
So it is real, but the power of God is moving in. And
wonderful.
He's doing some good work down there. Yeah.
James, we are proud of you. Just give him a quick hello, Josh, Toby.
James, hey, go James, for it, son. You. We love you.
All right, friends. Jesus is real. The powers of darkness are real. Jesus is real. We'll give you some on-the-ground, real-life stories with Josh and Toby Peters as soon as we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, I know it's Friday. We almost always, it's just about an unbroken custom. We focus on you've got questions, we've got answers. We're doing things differently today because we wanted to present this entire week a larger vision of what we're doing here. The radio broadcast, the hub for everything I do. But as you know, it's part of a movement touching America, and it's part of a worldwide movement. And we want to encourage you to sow into this very vital work that we're doing and to help us continue to speak to you on the air, continue to raise up and send out missionaries around the world, continue to reach out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we've put together a special resource package, one of my best two-hour DVD debates. You can pick, we'll send you the one with Rabbi Shmuley. That's the most popular, Who Really Killed Jesus. And my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, and my book, Time for Holy Fire, $70 value with postage. We'll send it for your generous gift of any size. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or just donate online, askdrbrown.org. If you become a monthly supporter, a torchbearer, we'll send that to you as our gift as well. All right, Toby, we've heard from Josh just a little bit about his background, saved out of heavy drug, alcohol background, radically changed. You were not a drug user.
No, I was not.
You were not a heavy drinker.
No, I was not.
All right, and God preserved you. Kept you were doing church ministry, you were traveling, singing,
yes.
Ministering, mm-hmm. But not married.
Single.
Was it something that you had purposed to do or?
Oh, no. It was never my plan to wait until I was 32 years old before I got married. It was my plan to get married much more quickly than that. But when you dedicate your life to the Lord, you don't get to choose how he plans your life. And so I had committed my life to the Lord at a very young age. In fact, I don't even remember actually getting saved.
Right.
I always remember, you know, Jesus was the Lord. Jesus died for my sins. He loved me. There has never been a time when I have not been in love with Jesus and walking with him in my life.
Yeah, and that, of course, is the best testimony.
Absolutely.
It's not as dramatic as mine or Josh's, but it's the best testimony. Now, were some guys just intimidated by a woman that was really dedicated to the Lord?
I think so, yes. I think my personality, I'm a very kind of a type A personality, very strong, very confident. I've always known what I wanted in life. I was very mm-hmm. focused. And so, yeah, I think that was rather intimidating to different people who weren't quite as confident as I was. And but at the same time, I know that God was keeping me because he had a purpose. And if one of those men had actually had enough guts to court me, I wouldn't be here today. So I know this is the plan of God.
Right. So there's a whole story here. So, Josh, you were married. You and your wife were serving on the mission field. And then you lost your wife to cancer. How many years had you been married at that point?
25 years.
25 years. So you raised a family. You'd served on the mission
yes,
field
moved
together.
Moved to Malaysia in 1984.
And did you know Toby at that point?
We knew her only as a young Bible school student who was a worshiper and jumped around all over the stage, and everyone loved to worship watching Toby.
And Toby, did you have any relationship with the Peters family helping out or anything like that?
I knew who he was. In fact, a few years before Barbara's death, I had begun working at Globe Missionary Evangelism and was Josh's, I was the finance secretary and Josh was my immediate supervisor, and they were my small group, cell group leader. So I knew the family very well, and they were very important in my life.
All right. Now, friends, I'm intentionally going to leave you hanging here because we'll bring Josh and Toby Peters on another time. We'll talk about relationships and communication and things like that because they have an amazing story. I mean, it's one of these, you hear it and you laugh out loud and you're amazed to hear it, how God brought them together. But the two of you have been married now
19 years.
19 years. That's just amazing. So I've known you most of your married life together.
Right.
And you go around the world, you work with our missionaries. Let's just paint a picture. What kind of people are these? Who are they? Are 180 fire missionaries around the world? Paint a picture for us.
Well, they're normal people. I believe they're just exactly like the 12 disciples. They were who were like fishermen, who were carpenters. They came out of the secular world, and their hearts have just been set on fire by God. And when that happens to you, you're motivated and moved by God to do all that you're capable of doing for Him.
What's exciting is that they are so varied. There's no one type of person. Married couples with small children. We have couples whose children are grown and out of the house and they're retired. They would be retired here in this country. We've got single ladies. We've got, I mean, the whole gamut of people types.
Mm-hmm.
And it's fascinating to see the uniqueness of God in each of them.
And a lot of them, when they came through the school, the vast, vast, vast majority of our fire family came through our ministry school.
Mm-hmm.
We're all three of us teach and are involved pouring into the students. And most of them went on a short-term missions trip.
All of them. They were mission trip junkies, many of them.
So something got in their blood. We've just got 2 minutes before break, but why is it important for people to do this, go on a short-term missions trip?
When they see the love of God through His eyes, looking at a culture that is totally out of their understanding, and they watch Him love on people, it changes your life.
When you get outside this country, you're able to see reality in a different way because the United States is so wealthy and prosperous. And when you see what real poverty is, when you see what real needs are, it can motivate you and get you outside of yourself.
Yeah, I remember getting a post I saw online one day from Melody, one of our gals serving in India with her husband Sam, or Indian husband Sam. I had the privilege of performing their wedding ceremony some years back. They've got their own family they're raising, an orphanage, Bible school, church planting. And she sent a note out, 115 degrees,
yes.
Air conditioning not working,
yes.
Fan just makes things worse,
yes.
Baby sick and crying. And there she is. I remember, I think she's come home, well, it's not home, come back to America
twice.
In what, 10, 11 years now?
11 years.
And I remember the first time she was back, someone in Pensacola said to her, how does it feel to be home? She goes, I'm not home.
That's right.
And she even speaks English now with a heavy Indian accent. Friends, partner with us. This is not only a radio broadcast having an impact by God's grace on the nation here. This is also a hub for work that is literally touching people around the world. Some of the ones we've mentioned, we support. Some of them, we provide a good amount of their support, but we need to help more people, and we need to meet our current obligations. So I'm encouraging you, I'm exhorting you, I'm appealing to you. Whatever God puts on your heart, stand with us. Give us a call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978, or just go to my website, askdrbrown.org. Click on Donate to stand with us. And friends, we appreciate your partnership. Every torchbearer, everyone who's given to us, everyone who prays for us, all the testimonies you hear, you're part of that. Together, friends, we really are making a difference.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to this very special Friday broadcast on the Line of Fire. We're doing things a little differently today as we have this whole week. It's not only you've got questions, we've got answers. We'll make up for that. We'll spend some extra time taking your questions next week. But we're coming your way live, as always, with a special broadcast to encourage and edify you that wherever you live, whatever neighborhood you're in, if you're in the suburbs, if you're in the inner city, if you are wealthy, if you are poor in terms of the riches of this world, if you are educated, if you are uneducated in terms of secular education, I want to encourage you today that God can use you if you yield your life to Him. He can use you to make a difference in many, many lives. And the number to call to stand with us as we are in particular seeking to raise funds for our radio broadcast, for our missions outreach, and for our Jewish outreach all this week, the number to call to stand with us, 1-800-278-9978. My website, askdrbrown.org. You can click on donate to stand with us there. And I'm joined by two dear friends, frontline colleagues, key leaders in our midst here at FIRE, Dr. Josh and Toby Peters. This is well known here. This is an open secret. But our younger daughter, Megan, went to school at FIRE when we were in Pensacola. And her favorite teacher, of course, her dad. No, it wasn't her dad. It was none other than Dr. Josh Peters. So you've always had a... Why do the people like the classes so much, man?
Well, they tell me it's funny. But I think for the most part, the bottom line is, I finished all my work.
Well, I do... okay, hang on. I do cover all the material I promised to cover. The problem is I have no outline and no notes, so they don't really know that I covered the material.
Yes, I have a notebook, I have the outline, I have it all laid out nicely, and somehow, by the grace of God, during every class, I finish well, and at the end of every class semester, I finish the end of the book on time, walking out the door of the last class.
All right. And Toby, you've groomed our young men and women to help them preach.
Oh, yeah.
That's always a favorite class. And then when the two of you do joint classes, those are really loved. But a lot of it is the stories that you tell, real-life stories from around the world.
That's right.
And again, it's just a reminder that missionaries, evangelists, preachers, they're flesh and blood.
Right.
That's right.
All right. Tell me about some of our FIRE family around the world right now. Let's paint a picture of what's happening.
Well, we had just mentioned Melody in India. I'm amazed at how God can use just one or two people with where they are in life. You know, every Christmas, they have a Christmas gathering in their area. They gather more than 60,000 people every year.
It's true.
And they don't call them crusades. They're not making a big deal. All they're offering is Jesus. And people get saved, delivered, healed, and their lives are changed.
Yeah, they do this music festival.
Right.
And they have different folks come in and sing that are well known in India and popular, and they clearly bring the gospel and they preach. And even though it's free, you have to go to like a music store or somewhere else to get a ticket to show up. And and Melody, Toby, if you remember, we've just got 45 seconds before the break, she did children's ministry in the church. We didn't even notice her, did we?
No, not really. She was very much under the radar. I don't know. We didn't go on a missions trip with her. And she went out as a single woman and just focused, knew what God had called her to do, and she's changing the world.
Yeah, in fact, we come back. I want to talk about how she met her husband, because she went with me on a trip to India. We didn't know she had this long-term calling to India.
Right.
She began to work with my dear friend, Yesu Padam, there that I've worked with for 20 straight years. She began to serve in the ministry there, but really felt she needed a husband, and she wanted to be part of an Indian family. And she prayed a prayer that I don't know anybody else ever prayed, and God answered dramatically. So I'll tell you that story when we come back, and we're going to boast in the Lord what He's doing through regular people like you and me who just said, Lord, here I am, I'm going to go for it. They made themselves available, and they did what they knew how to do, and they're world changers today.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Friday on The Line of Fire. We're not taking questions today. I'm here live with my dear friends, Josh and Toby Peters. They lead Fire International, which is our missions arm, the missions arm of Fire, and they're part of our foundational leadership team here in our ministry. So we've served together for years now, and Fire would not be Fire without who they are and what they bring. To stand with us, the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. So Josh and Toby, we were talking about Melody, who serves in India with her husband, Sam. She had been working there with our friend Yesu Padam, working with the children, serving in the ministry there. He was away ministering one weekend, and she prayed a prayer. She said, God, I want an Indian husband. I need to be part of an Indian family. And she asked God to speak to Yesu Padam, respectfully called uncle. Mm-hmm. That's an affectionate thing. That's They'll correct. Call me uncle. So she said, Lord, let uncle find the person I'm supposed to marry. And whoever he says it is, I don't care if he's blind, if he's late, whoever it is, if he comes back and says, I'm going to marry that person. So he's away that weekend working with one of the top national ministers, highly respected man in the state of Andhra Pradesh, with a fine son, good looking on
yes,
top of it, but
handsome
a fine man of God named Sam, spelled with a Y, S-Y-A-M, and really feels he is supposed to marry Melody. Now, he has no idea Melody's praying this. He comes back and tells her, I found a husband for you. Now, remember, she's an American. She's mm-hmm. an American. Mm-hmm. We do what we want to do. We're independent. Mm-hmm. We pick our future.
That's right.
It's up to me. It's America. She's an American. He says to her, I found your husband. She says, I don't care if he's blind, if he's lame. I'm going to marry him. So I had the privilege of presiding at that ceremony with thousands of people attending. And what they're doing is just, it's amazing. Mm-hmm. It's mind-boggling. I wish we could send them more support every month, but and I hope we'll be able to in the coming months and years. But she's just one of many
right.
out on the field. Tell us about some of our other sons and daughters that are out there making an impact.
Well, we have many in the Philippines right now. Mm-hmm. All of these who were out went on a missions trip. Our first trip over to the Philippines, I took the team to the dump. It's a place where thousands of people live. They forage in the trash for plastic and things they can sell.
They call it Smoky Mountain, don't they?
Smoky Mountain.
Yeah.
And every city over there has one. But from that, when missionaries went back to the Philippines to live, that's one of the first places they went. They started Bible studies. They mm-hmm. began cell groups. And from that, we turned Smoky Mountain, where thousands of people were foraging just to live daily, into a true Bible-believing Christian community mm-hmm. that was clean, that was totally a makeover. It's one of the most dramatic things over a period of 3 or 4 years I've ever seen.
Amazing. And they went and worked with the poorest of the poor.
Yes.
They brought the gospel, and they brought the gospel in a holistic way.
Mm-hmm. Yes. They started a church. They started a school. Discipleship training school, as well as first grade on up to 10th or 12th grade, I believe.
Yeah. And they are continuing. One family, Justin and Michelle Erb, they bought a little piece of property that, had many acres on it, but when we first saw it, there was nothing on it. It was not developed. It had some mango trees on there, but they have taken that place and transformed it into the most beautifully landscaped and designed agricultural community. And when they first moved there, their neighbors didn't even like them. But since then, they've started what they call AgriLife Farms, and it's an agricultural community. And one by one, their neighbors have come in, and they're now working this cooperatively. This whole farming situation has changed their neighbors' economically, and they've all come together, and they're getting saved. They're a church, they're a believing community as well as an agricultural community, and it's amazing to see what they've done.
So it's not a traditional way of preaching the gospel to plant a church. They went in and lived among the people.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you know, again, I'm thinking of some of these folks that they look very young,
mm-hmm.
and we saw them in school. I wouldn't necessarily hear them preach. You'd see them more, you know, out in the field doing things. But I'd pretty much just be teaching, pouring into them. They'd ask these honest questions. We'd pray together. We'd watch them cry and weep for the lost together. And now they're out there doing it.
Mm-hmm.
Take a minute and speak to our listeners. Maybe they're not called to be serving overseas. Some are. And if you are, come to our school, come to Fire School of Ministry, get trained. We'll help send you out and make a difference around the world. But where people live, a few practical steps they can take to make a difference where they are and to show God that they're trustworthy.
Well, just touch people where you are. You know, we all have a sphere of influence. We all know people that may not be where we are spiritually. They may not even be born again yet, but just sharing your life, living the gospel in front of them is the key, whether you're doing that here in this country or whether you're doing it overseas. That's all God asks of any of us, is to just live the gospel in front of people.
That's right. People are hurting every day, everywhere, in many ways. And all we have to do is be aware of those needs and reach out and say, we know someone, let us just pray for you and see what Jesus does.
Right.
You know, I remember having Dr. John Lennox on the air with me, and he's a man with several PhDs. He's a professor of pure mathematics at Oxford University, absolutely brilliant man, committed believer. And I asked him about some of the most difficult atheistic questions. I asked him about the problem of evil.
Mm-hmm.
And he said with tears in his eyes that he didn't have the answers to everything. Here's one of the most brilliant men I've ever met, multilingual and just full of joy, loves the Lord, Irish man. And he said, I can point you to the one who has the answers. Mm-hmm. So everybody can do that.
Right.
That's exactly right.
What about the power of a testimony, Josh?
Oh, the power of the testimony can change lives, because if you've had a healing in your life, I've been healed so many times by the Lord that when you share your life, that I had a major back injury that God healed. I was in a metal back brace for several years, and God healed me. When you tell people that, they look at you because you're no longer humped over. You're standing up and walking straight.
Mm.
They say, how did that happen?
Mm-hmm.
And Toby, you don't have a testimony coming out of drugs or alcohol or immorality like we talked about earlier. How can you share your testimony of, well, you've been raised in the faith? Because a lot of people feel, I don't have one of these dramatic stories.
Right.
What can I tell them?
The fact is that it takes as much power to save, to keep you from sinning, as it does to save you out of sin. The fact is that because I knew Jesus at an early age, I was able to make positive choices in my life where I did not choose to go into the sinful areas. So I don't have to recover from those things. I don't have the baggage that other people have, because I was able to hang on to Jesus through the turbulent teen years. And I went to him to help me make my life choices rather than having to recover from bad life choices.
Yeah, which is a proactive
testimony
with real power. Let's just take a couple minutes and let our listeners in on, well, it's not a secret, but it's the way we do things at Fire. Every October, I just declined an invitation for ministry. Why? Because it's during our FI conference. Mm-hmm. So everything stops. We all plan to be here. We don't take outside engagements, no matter what they are. We join together for 4 or 5 days as our missionary family comes in from different parts of the world. We hear testimonies. We often sit there and cry because we're stunned by how God's using
them
and the sacrifices they're making. And then we raise funds using faith promises. How does that work, Josh?
Well, faith promise giving is what the Lord's using today in our lives, that we look at what the missionaries are doing. We ask the Lord, how can we help serve by giving to these men and women? And then we say, I ask, how much is God saying? And then we take a card and we become literally like you're looking for torchbearers. These are rope holders for us, that someone has to be here holding the ropes while we send out those who are doing the work. And everyone enjoys the benefit of the blessing of God by giving and then receiving.
And we do it by faith in that we may not have that money in our pocket.
That's right.
I remember one year when one of our missionaries actually in the Philippines, it was working with the poorest of the poor in Jordan.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Needed $5,000 to buy him some kind of
tractor.
Right, to just help get them on another level. Muslims. And he was there as a believer among them. And I remember when the need was presented, I just felt our ministry was supposed to say yes to it, even though we were behind. I didn't know anywhere the money was going to come from, but it came.
The money came. It all came. They had the tractor.
Yeah, and that's, I mean, that's just the Lord doing it. We come back, one of the neatest things to me is how the missionaries support each other.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I always sit there stunned. I'm thinking, this guy, he's just out in the field. He's living with his family. They're barely in the, I don't know how they make it. And he's pledging he's going to give. And that's part of the key. Not some hyped up mm-hmm. carnal prosperity message, friends. We renounce that. But rather, as we give and we step out in faith, God makes us now channels of blessing.
That's right.
He meets our needs and enables us to pour into the lives of others. If the Lord's prompting you to stand with us and join us by faith, call right now 1-800-278-9978. We'll send you a special resource package worth $70 for your gift of any size or for becoming a torchbearer. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I was just talking to one of my colleagues, and he said if he hears a ministry that he listens to regularly, he's going to have a, quote, radiothon that he said, I hate to tell you this, but I just find out how long it's going to be, and then I tune in when it's over. I've been very, very determined this week that this would be a week of edification for you, of vision building, of faith building, of encouragement. We shared some amazing things yesterday, helping with talking about Jewish ministry and outreach. We've been hearing from our missionaries around the world all this week. So I trust your faith has been built. I'm sitting here with two dear friends, Josh and Toby Peters, who are frontline leadership team and lead Fire International. That's our missions wing. Fire Church is our home congregation that we planted. Fire School of Ministry is our training base that we planted. Fire International oversees our missionary grads that are around the world. So all part of the Fire Network. And then, of course, Line of Fire is our voice to the nation and to the world. Josh, you learned about faith promise giving by doing it.
That's
so
right.
Tell me about this.
In Bible college, my first missions conference was 1980, and faith promise giving is how we did that.
Mm-hmm.
And the man would ask who would like to support a missionary, and I was brand new, had my family there in school, and I didn't have $100, but I had the Lord. He spoke to me when the man said, "I want to raise money for a truck for a missionary in Mexico. Who will give $100?"
All right, so $100 to some people listening is nothing. They'll spend $100 on a meal without thinking
That's
twice,
right.
Or $100 they could lose it, 10 times in a day. Don't think about it. For others, $100 is a whole lot of money.
Whole lot of money.
It was a whole lot of money to you back then.
Whole lot of money now, but it was a whole lot more money back then, because as Bible school students, just moving to a new place and using up your funds to get there. But
you had family.
I had my family, my wife and two daughters, and when he says, "I want to raise money for a four-wheel drive, $20,000 for a missionary for a truck in Mexico," I thought, why would a missionary need a $20,000 off-road vehicle? Well, the Lord said, well, just for that thinking, then you can give the first $100. And the man kept asking for hands to show who was going to give, and God said, not a hand's going to be raised until you raise your hand.
Seriously. How many people were there?
About 500.
And nobody raised, and look, I'm in these meetings and we're raising the funds, hands go up all over the
yes.
place, but no hands went up.
Not one hand.
So you felt a little pressure.
I felt a lot of pressure. So at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, I raised my hand, gave the first $100, and the other $20,000 was raised in about 4 minutes.
Really? So people just hands went
Every
up?
Every hand went up.
All
it was
over.
Amazing.
All right, so when you said you gave it, you took it out of your pocket?
I faith promised it over a period of 12 months.
All right. So you said, okay, you said, I'm going to believe God that in the next 12 months, I'm going to be able to give this $100. So that's how challenging it was. And you were able to give it?
Gave it all.
Okay. What happened then?
Well, that really set the foundation for my giving pattern over the years, was to faith promise to many things. And when I became a missionary, sitting in my first missions conference, I looked around at all these missionaries raising their hands. They were the ones we were trying to raise money for. They were giving above and beyond anything I dreamed. And I thought, how can they do that?
Yeah, you almost feel bad, but then you know that's how God blesses. Now, Josh, what about that truck?
Oh, that truck. That year I went, the next year I was on my first missions trip, 1980. And I had to ride in that truck.
In Mexico. You put $100 towards.
The one I put $100, and I was so grateful because that came back to my memory when we were going down this mountain about a mile and a half down to a river. You had to make this turn like in your elbow. They called it the devil's tail. And there were truck drivers lined up at this monument of Mary, crossing themselves and praying that their truck wouldn't wind up in the bottom of the ravine like those that were already down there. And I'm looking down this hill and I'm thinking, thank you, God, for $100.
Yeah, and for that truck for that was absolutely needed. And Toby, we watch every year. We'll have our folks on the field. We're raising funds for them. And they're here. They're here from the Philippines, from Mexico, from all over Africa, from China, from all these different countries. They're living by faith. And in fact, you often have to tell them you can't go on the field yet because you don't have enough money, because they'll go.
That's right.
They go and live on almost nothing somehow with their whole families. And yet they're raising their hands.
Absolutely.
And they're pledging. Okay, Toby, you look at the finances. Do they actually give? Does the money actually
come
through?
They do. They give every month. In fact, you know, they ask us to set them up on a actual monthly automatic giving type thing. So it comes out before they get their paycheck every month.
Really?
It comes right out of their account. That's first for them, that they're missionary giving, because they have grabbed hold of the fact that freely you've received, freely give, and you can't outgive God. So yeah, it all comes in.
And you were mentored in this by Wayne Myers.
Wayne Myers.
Whose philosophy is live to give.
Live to give.
And I'm how old is he now? I mean,
120?
I don't know, but he's been ministering as a missionary in Mexico for 60 years.
Yeah, and he came and spoke at one of our conferences, and you want to bless the guest speaker, right? So I remember he said, all right, we need $10,000 for that mission. He goes, I'll give the first $1,000. Yeah. Okay, we need $5,000. Okay, and I'm watching him do this. Well, the story that blew me away was he ended up committing to like $12,000 over the next year.
Mm-hmm.
Now we want to bless him. He's our guest speaker. I don't know what we gave him, you know, $1,000 or $2,000. I don't know what it was, you know, and his transportation. He's at the airport and he says, I'll cover this while I'm here, and writes out a $12,000 check.
Handed me the check.
So he's been a missionary for 60 years.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But he has proven this out.
Absolutely.
Live to give. Friends, we're not telling you give to get the best car in the world. If you give to this ministry, we are prophesying that in 24 hours you will have a Rolls Royce in your driveway. No. Here's what we're telling you. You invest in the work of God and you will have a smile on your face. You will have treasure in heaven.
Yes.
You will have souls touched here on the earth.
Amen.
And as you honor the Lord, you will find that as you honor him and are good stewards, that there won't be lack.
That's right.
Hey, Josh, talk to our listeners for 30 seconds and encourage them that they can believe God too.
Listen, it doesn't take a lot of faith to do this. If you'll take one step toward giving to God in this kind of fashion, you'll find how your life, how your own finances will suddenly line up under the blessing of God.
Mm-hmm.
I've been doing this since 1980 when I learned about the giving principles of God. And in doing that, it had laid the foundation for everything I've done for the last 28 years. I travel the world now. When I go to buy my ticket, I don't have to worry, where is that $100 coming from?
Yeah, and you're traveling the world for our missions, you and Toby together. We are indebted to you. Thanks for the amazing work you're doing. And friends, step out. Stand with us today. If you feel prompted in your heart, God will bless you. God will help you. Become a torchbearer. Commit to $25 or $50 or $100 a month. Watch what God will do. We want to send you the special resource package of two of my books and my two-hour DVD debate with Rabbi Shmuley. You'll be blessed. You'll be enriched. But you'll be helping us move forward with what God's called us to do. So call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978, or go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and just click on donate there. Again, the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. Friends, it is not a myth. God is not indebted to anyone. As we step out in generosity to help the poor in the work of the gospel, we will find God meeting our needs so that we can be a channel of blessing to a hurting and dying world. I know it's Friday here in the Line of Fire, which means you've got questions, we've got answers, but today I've got a big question for you.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, yes, it is Friday. And if you've had a question that you were just burning to ask and you've been waiting for Friday to come, you can't wait for Friday to come because you've got to ask me this particular question. Well, I will still take calls today. If you've got a question you've really been wanting to ask and this is the only day that you can call in or it's time sensitive, well, the phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. But I'm going to deviate from my normal pattern on Fridays. I'm not going to be answering e-questions. I'm just going to talk to you candidly, honestly. It's the end of a week that we've designated as a radiothon, which if you've been listening, we have not been sitting around all day just telling you we have these needs. Please help us. We've been sharing what we're doing around the world. You've been hearing great testimonies from missionaries around the world, all part of our Fire family. Grads from our school, folks that are completely part of this work here and taking this message around the world, encouraging your heart about Jewish ministry, encouraging your heart about what God's doing here in America. So we've made this a week to build your faith, encourage your faith. In fact, we're going to hear from one more of our missionaries from the Philippines in just a little while. But I want to ask you a question. I want to ask each of you a question. It's Friday. I've got a question. Do you have answers? 866-348-7884. I wrote an article last night. It was posted this morning. If you want to read it, go to askdrbrown.org and just click on the latest article. And it asks this question, is the Church of America in a persistent vegetative state? Is the Church of America in a persistent vegetative state? It's a question I'm asking each of you. Is it too late for the Church of America to have an awakening? Well, I know theoretically with God, all things are possible. But, you know, sometimes you look at a culture and you realize that culture is too far gone. Perhaps there can be revival in the church, but would it actually affect the nation? Is it too late for a national awakening in America? Have we gone too far? Is the time on the prophetic calendar too late? Or are there signs that an awakening could be near? Or are we fooling ourselves? Are we fooling ourselves by talking about the coming awakening? 866-348-7884. So, 1991, I wrote a book called Whatever Happened to the Power of God. I was writing as a charismatic to fellow charismatics. The subtitle of the book is the Charismatic Church Slain in the Spirit or Down for the Count? Yeah, you like that subtitle. And this is what I wrote in the preface to this book in 1991. While the American church celebrates, our beloved country sinks into lower and lower depths. We are not only killing unborn babies, but we have begun to kill helpless adults, actually starving them to death. It is claimed that some of them are in a persistent vegetative state. I believe it is the church that is in a persistent vegetative state. Will nothing awake us from our stupor? That was 1991, when we'd only killed about 25 million babies. Today, that number, talking about in the womb, that number is over 55 million. And three of our states have legalized voluntary euthanasia. Oh, back in 91, as messed up as America was, it's a whole lot different than America today. Is the Church of America in a persistent vegetative state? Can awakening LineOfFire.com. We come back, I'm going to begin to answer that question. Take your calls. All right, Jenny, I will answer your question. Who was 1 John written to? It's actually very, very relevant. And we'll hear from the Philippines live.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is Friday on the Line of Fire broadcast, and we normally, virtually always, designate Fridays. You've got questions, we've got answers. I will take questions if there's something you really wanted to ask, and this is the one day you can do it, but I'm going to try to take some extra time answering some questions next week. The number is always 866-34-TRUTH. Please visit my website, askdrbrown.org. You want to click, when you get there, click on the latest article. To read the article I'm talking about today is The Church of America in a Persistent Vegetative State. To watch some of the latest videos, read my latest blog, listen to some of the latest audio clips, it's all there. Tons of resources waiting for you to bless you and minister to you. I'm asking the question, is the Church of America in a persistent vegetative state? Is there still hope for awakening, revival? Is it possible that there could still be a national awakening? That's my question for you today in this final day of our five-day radiothon, which for us has not been sitting here telling you we have all these needs and we need you to send in money to meet these needs, which is fine to do, is perfectly fine, legitimate to do. We've shared some needs, but more than that, we've sought to minister to you and to put faith and vision and encouragement in your heart as to how God could use you. I'm going to go to the phones in a moment. I'm going to share more of this article with you in a moment, and we're going to speak to Eric Miller in the Philippines momentarily. Yeah, momentarily. But first, I want to respond to a question asked by Jenny. Who was 1 John written to? It's an important question because we often hear today, especially from those in the hyper-grace camp, that 1 John was written to believers, but also to unbelievers, in particular Gnostic unbelievers who were in the congregations there, John's congregations, and it was written to combat the Gnostics. And that's why a verse like 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're told that doesn't apply to us. See, our sins were already forgiven. The moment we were saved, God forgave not only our past and present sins, but our future sins as well. And believers are not supposed to confess their sins. Yes, I know it's a bizarre teaching, but it's widely taught, universally taught in the Hyper Grace Camp. I have a whole chapter in my Hyper Grace book, which I'm editing now, and we have scheduled to be coming out within 6 months. Do Christians need to confess their sins? Where I focus on this specific question and the issue of 1 John. Now, a few salient points. Number one, there was no such thing as full-blown Gnosticism at that time. Gnosticism had seeds of development then, but there were no such people that were designated, known as, considered Gnostics. There were some heresies that were current, but Gnosticism itself comes into birth after the time of 1 John. That's the first thing. There were seeds of Gnosticism that were being addressed, yes, but Gnosticism itself as a movement and people that we would look back and identify as Gnostics, they did not clearly exist yet at that point. So that's the first error hyper-grace teachers make. Here's the second error. What is explicit in the text is that the false teachers, the secessionists, as they're called, those who broke away, as Professor Craig Keener says, one point is beyond dispute. The primary troublemakers are clearly secessionists, people who had been part of the Christian community John addresses, but who had withdrawn from that community. 1 John is written to believers and believers only, period. It is not written to the non-believers. The non-believers are referred to as they, those who left, those who used to be part of us, those who are of the world and are no longer among us. Explicit, clear in the text. Every reference to we and you and us is to believers in 1 John. Craig Keener says that any of the following scenarios explain the issues being addressed in 1 John. That John was encouraging Jewish believers who had been expelled from the synagogues, that he was addressing the pressure the believers face to compromise and commit idolatry or listen to false prophets, or he was addressing a community like Ephesus where the church had expelled false teachers but needed love for one another. So in point of fact, as Craig says, the issue might be one of the heresies that was developing toward full-blown Gnosticism, but that's just one of the options. Furthermore, the text in 1 John is explicit. It is speaking of present continuous activity, not something where these people were called to come to faith or get saved, but present continuous activity. If we continue to confess our sins, God will forgive us and cleanse us because he's righteous. It is not the forgiveness of salvation. We have been forgiven and accepted into the family of God. It is relational family forgiveness that we now receive as believers. Don't let anyone rob that from you. It is beautiful. It is precious. It is relational. It is cleansing. And it helps us not take sin for granted and not deceive ourselves by living in it and not acknowledging it. Very clear. No real questions about these points. All right. I want to go to the Philippines with one of our dear FIRE colleagues there, Eric Miller. Hey, Eric, how are you doing right now?
We're doing wonderful. How are you, Dr. Brown?
Doing very well. And Eric, where are you located right now?
Well, right now, we are in Tampa, Florida. We've been traveling for the past few months, gone about 10,000 miles, and we leave to go back to the Philippines on June 26th.
All right, so when I said we're connecting live with the Philippines, we're actually connecting with Tampa, Florida. So it's not three. We talked to Trent, your colleague Trent, a few days ago, and it was 3-something in the morning when we called him. All right, so you're in Florida. You've been traveling the nation, yeah, raising funds for the work there. What are you and Casey and the kids doing in the Philippines right now, Eric?
Well, we've been planning a church the past several years, and we recently turned that over to a Filipino pastor, and one of our FIRE missionaries is his wife. And then we've also started a feeding program, feeds about 120 kids every week. So that's been our primary focus, but we just really love doing evangelism, reaching out to people and making disciples.
And Eric, how long have you and your family been in the Philippines now?
This past January was 10 years.
10 years, amazing. How many kids do you have?
We have five.
Five kids. And how old is your oldest, Sierra?
Sierra's 14. She's turning 15 this next Wednesday.
All right. Well, congratulate her for me. Tell her I said happy birthday. I can't believe she's turning 15. That's wild. Eric, yeah, I remember when, what, she was 2 or 3, I guess.
Yeah.
How does she feel? She's grown up on the mission field. What kind of kid is she? How does she feel being in America? And where's her heart for missions?
Well, you know, Sierra's, all she's known was the revival that we were part of for years and growing up in the Philippines. And, you know, she's had her struggles on and off, but it's been really amazing to see how the love of God has been formulated in her heart. She has a real passion for Japan. She's been with me at least 3 times to Japan, in Tokyo and Okinawa. She's actually learning the language right now, Skyping with our friend Junko in Sasago in Japan. So it's really a passion on her heart. She's, you know, it's amazing to watch how God can take her from birth and just help her to grow in the gospel. I mean, I didn't know the Lord until I was 14. So it's really amazing to see her growing up and really having a hunger and just maturing in Jesus.
That's just so amazing to hear. I know the values that you've put into your kids, raising them and committed to do that. Eric, we've just got about 1.5 minutes, but you've shared on the air with me in the past, so this is public testimony, that you were in youth ministry, you were a youth leader, and yet you were bound by pornography. Can you really testify to lasting freedom and deliverance that Jesus brings?
Oh, absolutely. It was in August of 1997 that I stood up in front of the church of about 500 people. I was just so sick and tired of being a hypocrite, stood up, just repented, and as I walked down the middle of the aisle, go through the back door, I felt like chains that have been holding me for at least 7 years with pornography, just anger, and just different things I struggled with growing up. And I got totally set free. I haven't looked back since then. And it was a year after that we came to Pensacola and just got trained at the school.
Yeah, and, you know, Eric, you and the whole team there, another amazing example of the lasting fruit that comes when people are genuinely touched by the Lord, really born again, really touched, really experience personal or corporate revival, and then go out to make a difference. I know that five couples with kids, you all lived in one big house to start and prayed and sought the Lord for so many months together, and now the ministries are expanding all over the Philippines and even to other nations. Give my love to your family, man. We love you. We believe in you. And keep the fire burning there in the Philippines.
We will. We love you too, Dr. Brown.
All right, friends, I bring on folks like this, and we could just do this all week long. Talk to our missionaries, our fire family around America, around the world, to let you know the scope of this work that you're partnering with, what you are part of as you stand with us, and to encourage your own faith.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Friday on the Line of Fire. Normally, you've got questions, we've got answers, which if you really wanted to call today, you were planning on it, and this is the best day for you to call. We'll still be taking questions, 866-348-7884. But I have a question for you. I posed it this morning in an article. You can read it by going to AskDrBrown.org. Just click on latest article. If you haven't been to my website, please visit there over the weekend. It is as user-friendly as you could ask for, and you will just find tons of relevant resources right at your fingertips. I've asked this question today. Is the Church of America in a persistent vegetative state? And when we describe human beings like that, what about the condition of the church in America? Oh, God's moving around the world. Don't tell me that the church around the world is in a Laodicean state and everyone's backsliding, because around the world, God's moving, especially in third world countries, what we've called third world countries. Around the world, powerful things happening. Millions of people coming to faith. I've ministered in some of these countries and seen firsthand what God's doing on the ground there. It's not just a story. But throughout Europe, we see so much apostasy and backsliding. Here in America, so much apostasy and backsliding. John Stott said this. He said, we should not ask what is wrong with the world, for that diagnosis has already been given. Rather, we should ask what has happened to the salt and light. What has happened to the salt and light? William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, said this in the late 1800s, early 1900s. He said this, and it's often been quoted, but it's strikingly relevant. I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. That was an apt description of the 20th century. Consider how much further we have gone now in the 21st century. And by God's grace here on the Line of Fire, we are doing something about it. We are not simply putting out bad news and hanging our heads. We're saying, wake up time, wake up call. By God's grace, 5 days a week, 2 hours a day across the country. Some of you get 1 hour, some a half hour, some 2 hours of the broadcast. You can get all of it free online every day and subscribe free by podcast online. We are functioning as a voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, functioning as a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. And we constantly hear from you about the difference that we're making. The question I'm asking is, do you think it's too late to make a difference? Are we trying to plug the holes in a dam and we've run out of fingers and toes and the dam is bursting? Or is there still hope, not just for the church to awaken, but for there to be a national awakening? Is it possible? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Robert in Arlington, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Doctor. First-time caller. I'm a chaplain at General Motors in Arlington, Texas. I feel like it's not just vegetative. I feel like we're deteriorating. I see it at General Motors where I work.
How so?
Because the people who call themselves Christians voted for the candidate back in November, not to name names, who embraced homosexuality to redefine marriage. Needless to say, even though he was a standing senator who stood for the Born Alive Act on abortion up to the ninth month, these kinds of things didn't faze him because he says he's a Christian. And as you said before, stealing a little my thunder, the 55 million plus babies we've murdered since Roe v. Wade 1973, and now we smack in the face of God, are defying God with gay everything and homosexuality, redefining marriage. And, you know, it's really an irony. I was wondering, really praying a lot about why Oklahoma, the buckle of the Bible Belt, like Texas, not understanding in all why Oklahoma was chosen. Well, let me play this real quickly. May 18th, May 19th, they hosted their gay pride parade right down the heart of Oklahoma City. May 20th, and the following week, they were hit with two EF5 twisters. God does not harm innocent people in that kind of a situation, but once again, God causes the rain to fall on the just, the unjust alike. And he's absolutely chastening those he loves, scourging a son or a daughter. And he is chastening America. Will America heed? It doesn't matter whether the world does or whether the people of the world in the United States do, because it's my people, 2 Chronicles 7:14, who call by my name.
So, Robert, let me ask you this. No, that's okay. I know you're passionate about this. I've always got my eye on the clock because of breaks that we have with talk radio. So just a question for you. I'll give you my thoughts about the tornado in a moment. In your heart, have you thrown in the towel and basically said it's too late for America, or do you believe that there can be an awakening in the church that could touch the world as well?
In my heart, I feel like judgment's coming. No, I have not stopped praying. Mm-hmm. My people, which you call my name, humble souls, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, give their sin, and heal their land. So, yes, I'm continuing to pray. But
I just got to jump in because of time. So the promise is still there, that you see God's given a promise, but it seems very dire in the natural. I think many would look at it the same way, that naturally speaking, things seem almost hopeless, the more we look at what's happening in society and the state of much of the church. But God. All right, Robert, thanks for weighing in. Friends, we come back. I want to share my thoughts about, can we say the tornadoes, these horrific tornadoes that cost so much in human life and suffering, can we say, dare we say that they were divine judgment? I'll touch on that when we come back. But if you appreciate what we are doing here, if you value the voice that I bring, if you feel that the articles I write, the messages we put out, the books we're putting out, and this daily radio broadcast, if you feel we're making a difference, if you feel we're playing a vital role, if you feel that if we were not on the air and speaking these things, that there would be a void and a hole, then I'm asking you to partner with us and stand together with us in this work. 100% of the funds that come in will go directly into our radio ministry, into our world missions outreach, and into Jewish ministry. Call right now to stand with us, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Become a monthly torchbearer today. You can do that by going to AskDrBrown.org, clicking on Donate, or by calling 1-800-278-9978. 278-9978. We have a $70 resource package we put together as our thank you gift for standing with us this week.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is my joy to be with you on this Friday here on The Line of Fire. Yes, I know Friday is normally you've got questions, we've got answers. And if there is a question that you've been wanting to ask, by all means, give me a call. By all means, we will help you with your questions or personal issues as best as we can today. But today is the last day of what we've designated as our Line of Fire Radiothon, which does not mean 5 days of 2 hours a day of dead broadcasting and just appeals. It means faith-building testimonies, encouragement. It means challenging you to let God use you in a greater way and encouraging you to partner with us. So the number to call to stand with us, 1-800-278-9978. All gifts, large or small, help us immensely as we step out in faith to do what God has called us to do. And that's pretty much a daily lifestyle. That's how we live. 1-800-278-9978. The last half hour, I took a call just a few moments ago. I took a call from a gentleman who suggested what others have suggested, namely that these deadly tornadoes that ripped Oklahoma recently, and specifically the widest ever recorded Oklahoma City, so costly in terms of lives lost, little children killed in an elementary school. Some have suggested that this was judgment. Some have suggested that this was sent in response to the first ever gay pride march that happened, the day before the tornado struck in Oklahoma City. Now, I wrote an article two weeks ago, Be Careful What You Call Divine Judgment. Just saying, in the aftermath of the tornado, why are you going to have this terrible loss of life, especially little children, in the buckle of the Bible Belt? Be careful what you call divine judgment. And of course, it is a time of the year when tornadoes do occur. There are some who are saying, look, this is very vivid. Something that never happened in the city before happened, and it's very wrong, and it's contrary to biblical values. And of course, there are consequences. Let me say that I understand the reasoning. I understand that when we blatantly violate God's standards, God's ways, when we blatantly say that his word is not true, when we blatantly say marriage should be redefined, and on, that in a certain sense, no matter how sincere and passionate we might be, when I say we, I'm speaking corporately for the nation, we are shaking our fist in God's face. Others have said that and been blasted for saying it, but I'm saying it as well. Does that then mean that God responds with a tornado that kills little children? You're just going to have to be willing to say that. It is not for me to make judgment on the nature of the tornado, where it came from. Was it just a natural disaster? Was it sent by God? Do we say that God controls everything that happened, therefore it was sent by God? Does Satan have power to send it? Why did Jesus rebuke a storm if it wasn't sent by Satan? These are questions that are often asked, and I'm not answering them here because unless we have more information from the Lord, we cannot give a specific answer to this specific event. But if you do believe it, it means you need to be able to look in the face of the parents of those kids that were killed and say, this is because the city has dropped its standards morally, and this is a direct consequence of it. Just saying that so that we take these things seriously. My question for you, 866-348-7884. My question for you, is the Church of America in such a state right now that it cannot recover? Look, you can hurt yourself physically. You can abuse your body a certain way that you never make your way back. You never recover your health. Is that what has happened to the Church of America? And why are things perhaps more urgent than we even know? I'll open that up when we come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you for joining us today on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Join the broadcast. We normally devote all of Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. But this is the last day on what we call our radiothon this week, where we've been seeking to build vision, to let you know the larger work that you are part of as you listen to this broadcast, as you stand with us. That's why I take with me expensive radio equipment to countries like Africa or Hong Kong, or, well, I haven't done it from Africa yet, but Israel, India, Hong Kong, Italy, these different countries I've traveled to, with portable radio equipment that I have to carry on the plane with me, so that we can broadcast live from these different countries, sometimes meaning getting up in the middle of the night to do it. But it's my joy to do it because this is a joint effort. This is a joint work. My heart beats for America. My heart beats for the nations. My heart beats for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you support us, as you pray for us, as you give to this work, this is part of what you get to be involved with. I wrote this article last night, posted it this morning, as the Church of America in a Persistent Vegetative State. And I posed that question back in 1991 initially. Back in 1991, the idea of the President of the United States using his inaugural speech as a platform for gay activism would have been unthinkable. And if some preacher predicted that in 2013, a pastor who believed that homosexual practice was wrong in God's eyes would be disinvited from praying at the president's inauguration, he would have been laughed to scorn. After all, Billy Graham prayed at both presidential inaugurations for Bill Clinton, 93 and 97. Franklin Graham prayed at the first inauguration of George W. Bush, 2001. Even 2009, President Obama's first inauguration, Rick Warren was able to offer the invocation despite criticism and controversy. And that seems like a long time ago now. Since 2009, professors have been fired from university jobs, college students have been punished or expelled, employees have been dismissed, and even ministers and military men and women have suffered discriminatory treatment for their failure to affirm gay activism. 1991 was 1 year before MTV's reality TV show, The Real World, made its debut. As raunchy as that show was, The Real World was a far cry from Queer as Folk, which made its debut in 2000, or The L Word, meaning lesbian, which made its debut in 2004, or Polyamory, Married and Dating It at the Same Time, which made its debut in 2012. And what about the shows that turn unwed teenage moms into national celebrities like Teen Mom or Mom at 16? And what about shows celebrating polygamy like Big Love and Sister Wives? Hey, in 1991, as messed up as America was, we didn't have nationally respected so-called evangelical leaders advocating homosexual marriages, as Rob Bell and Jim Wallis have done this year. And last year, Brian McLaren performed the same-sex so-called marriage ceremony for his own son. 20 years ago, if a prophet predicted that this, he would have been openly mocked. And in 1991, no nationally respected evangelical leaders were boldly proclaiming universal reconciliation, the idea that everyone will ultimately be saved, as Rob Bell and others currently do. I mean, even the world evangelical has lost its meaning, its significance. George Barna found in his polling that 10% or so, 9 or 10% of Americans overall have what would be called a biblical worldview, believe certain things that would line up with a biblical worldview. Only 19% or 20% of born-again Christians had a biblical worldview. The Bible believers hardly have a biblical worldview. And out of Americans 18 to 23 years old, only 0.5% had a biblical worldview. In 1991, about 8% of Americans claimed no religion as their religious preference. By 2012, that number was up to 20%, with a conspicuous amount of the younger generation leading the way of those dropping out of the churches. What's the point? Time to wake up. Time to wake up. time to quit making excuses and playing games. Time to quit being impressed with our latest church multimedia presentation and our slick ways of doing things. Time to quit fooling ourselves, just saying, oh yeah, right around, oh yeah, big move right around the corner. Stop to quit deceiving ourselves, thinking the latest teaching or revelation is going to do it. Oh, the Grace Reformation, that's going to change everything. Friends, time for us to get desperate spiritually. Wake up time. It's not too late if we will turn to the Lord with all of our heart and all of our soul. I don't just mean awakening the church. I believe America can be changed. In the natural, impossible. But with God, all things are possible. 866-348-7884. Before I go to your calls about my question, is the church in a persistent vegetative state? And some of you want to talk about tornadoes and is it judgment from God? I want to go to Brian in Tooele, Utah. Thanks so much for calling the Line of Fire. What's on your mind today, sir?
Hey, Dr. Brown. Hey, it's been about 2 years since I've talked to you or so. You prayed for me on the radio. My wife and I were getting ready to go to Liberty University, and financial things didn't work out. I'm also involved with Robbie Dillmore's Christian Car Guy. I'm one of the guys that do the Jesus, Labor, Love things.
And, wonderful.
I'm sorry?
I said wonderful.
Oh, thank you. Hey, and also on Hank Hanegraaff's show, I think it was yesterday, somebody asked, and being from Utah, this really hits home, somebody asked, there was a polygamy couple, or couple, I don't know what you would call it, but they came out of polygamy, became Christian, and they wanted, the question was, should they stay married, get divorced, or how do you choose which wife to keep, I guess, I don't know.
Uh-huh.
And as soon as he said that, I thought about calling you, and here we are, so.
All right, now, I'm not gonna cheat and ask how my friend Hank answered the question, but these folks live in America.
Yep.
Okay, so they can't be legally married to all the wives. So that's the first thing. The husband's only legally married to the first one. He's not legally married to the others. Obviously, he needs to make arrangements to care for them and kids they have, but he's not legally married to them, so he can't be living with them in a married way or in a sexual way. That would be illegal as far as marriage here. In other cultures, though, what normally has to happen is you need to take a generation for them to get it and understand it. The person could not function as a leader because a leader could only have one wife. But many times in countries, a missionary would arrive there in the particular country, say Africa, the people would come to faith. The husband would now think, well, I've got to divorce all my wives except the first one. The women would then turn to prostitution to support themselves. And they realize, okay, hang on. What we need to do is take some time and work out a system where everyone is cared for and then teach them so that the next generation will not perpetuate this. But Brian, what's important to understand, though, is that as there is a push to redefine marriage here in America, there has also been a push now to go for polygamy and to legalize polygamy. So we are in the midst of, when I talk about the slippery slope, redefining marriage and saying two men or two women can marry, that's further down the slippery slope than polygamy. So the fact you have these shows, Big Love and Sister Wives, and now shows celebrating polyamory, and now TV shows or movies that celebrate incest or that make it acceptable. Of course, when you get away from fundamental biblical values, these doors open. Polygamy comes from another angle entirely. That's often the way of another religious tradition, but it's undermining God's ideal, which is one man and one woman for life. Hey, Brian, thank you for the call. I appreciate it. Let's go to Tanya in Atlanta. Nice to hear from you. How are you doing today?
I am well. What about you?
I'm blessed. Thank you. Burdened, but very blessed.
Okay. I want to respond to, is the church in a vegetative state? And my response is, like you, I do believe that God can do anything. All things are possible. I want to talk just briefly about the church being the people, not the buildings and not the different religions. It's just that the people are not sincere. And I want to just go all the way back to the beginning of the Word of God and just say that even during the time when God had not, when Jesus had not walked the earth, all the way up until the time that he did actually send his son and he did walk the earth. There's always only been a faithful few. We can start with Noah and go all the way to Revelation. There's always only been a faithful few, and that's just the way it is.
Yeah, you know, Tanya, here's the thing that's encouraging. And I was thinking about this last night, and I'd been on another radio interview and was thinking about this as well. When you look at the nation as a whole, I mean, we can't even wrap our arms around it. You live in Atlanta, can't even wrap your arms around Atlanta. I'm from New York. I mean, these things seem massive. The nation as a whole, even more massive. The state of the church, massive. However, it only takes one individual to get one individual's life fixed. In other words, if you're responsible for you and I'm responsible for me, and we go after God, and then we encourage our friends and fellow leaders and others to go after God, you never know how the fire will spread. So friends, don't get all discouraged about the nation as a whole. So, okay, what about my life? What about my life burning bright for God? Why not? What's stopping you? Thank you for the call.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on this special edition of the Line of Fire on Friday. In a moment, I just want to share my heart one last time with you and let you know what it means to me to know that you're standing with us, that you're holding our hands up, praying for us, supporting us. Because I'm doing what I'm doing for the Lord and for you. In other words, this is not some idea or plan that we put together to advance my ministry or to get my name in front of people in America or to be or to build up some ministry income. No, we have launched on radio across the nation over these years, 100% by faith, 100% without the upfront support to do it, knowing that we know. I mean, I am called to the core of my being to be a voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution and to help equip you and to help spark revival in the church and to help reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel and help reach the world as we raise up and send out missionaries. To the core of my being, this is who I am. In fact, I was thinking about the world to come and heaven the other day, and I thought, I am so burdened and focused on the purposes of God. What happens when the environment's totally changed and there's no more lost people to reach and no more mission nations to reach and the Jewish people have turned to the Lord and there's no more battles to fight? And I thought, well, it'd be wonderful, but it'll be different. So I'm going to talk to you just in a moment about ways that you can stand with us, but I want to go back to the phones. 866-348-7884. Monique in Arlington, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. What's your take on this question about tornadoes and divine judgment?
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
I'm doing well, thanks.
Good, good. Well, I just wanted to bring to your attention, I think where people are thinking about divine judgment. Well, when you go to Job 37, if I'm not mistaken, 1 through 13, he talks about how the snow and how the water and how the storm and these things are directed by him. And I think in verse 12 or 13, it says that it's done by his direction and he turns it around for correction or for his love and kindness on the earth, but it's all done by him. And then when you go to Amos 3:3, if I'm not mistaken, or 3:6, somewhere in there it talks about, is not the disaster that's done to the city, is it not done by the Lord? You know, so I just wanted your take on those scriptures, if maybe the people that are thinking that the judgment on Oklahoma City or any other city, if it's done by God because of those scriptures.
Yeah, those are very important scriptures that you raise. And the point could be made that whatever happens in terms of weather patterns, in terms of nature, God is behind it. But then we have in the New Testament, there's a storm at sea, mm-hmm. and Jesus is in the boat, and he rebukes the wind and the waves. So that's telling me that sometimes more is involved, or the things that are happening are somehow hostile to God's purposes. So I'm fine if people say God is in control of weather, nature, he's in control of everything, and we don't understand what happens. To say, though, that it's specifically judgment, that would then be taking one more step. So just because it involves individual lives, it would be one thing, Monique, if someone got up and said publicly, warning a certain city that if we don't repent, if we don't turn to the Lord, that specific judgment is coming in a specific way at a specific time. If that then happened, that would get our attention much more. When I see tragedies like this, what immediately comes to mind is the earth is very fragile. The human race is very fragile. One day there will be a final judgment that will shake the entire universe, and we need to be right with God. So regardless of the cause of it, it strikes me with a great sobriety. But Monique, thank you for raising those verses. And again, the Amos verse specifically talking about disaster coming, the indication would be it's coming in conjunction with sin. And that's why as folks raise that issue of, well, look, certain things were done and that provoked the judgment. It's a fair question to ask. I just want to answer it very carefully. But thank you for raising it. I'll tell you what, because of time constraints, if you want to weigh in next week on this question of divine judgment, the tornado is very real to many that I'm speaking about. They happen not far from where you are. If you want to weigh in on this next week, I will open the phones for this again. All right. So sorry if I can't get you your call today, but I was speaking with Matt, my producer here at the Line of Fire, and we had an event a few years ago where we prayed and fasted, sought the Lord together. About 500 of us believers came together to seek the face of God in the midst of a gay pride event, and then for different ones among us to go and share the gospel in a loving way in the midst of the gay pride event. In other words, not yelling and screaming at people, but demonstrating Jesus, who he is, in the midst of the event. And Matt, who I didn't know at that point, came all the way over from California just for the event. I heard someone had come over from California to be part of it and then went back. And his heart was very much to join with who we are and what we're doing. And then felt called just to relocate here without any promise of job or ministry opportunity or anything. And then has served faithfully for years before becoming the producer of the show. But when we were chatting the other day, he said, you know, Dr. Brown, he said, I moved over from Northern California to be part of this. I took that step. And there are steps people can take to join together with what you're doing. Because I know I speak for many of you. I hear it all the time. When I write articles, when I put out books, when I speak on the air, when I speak on national TV in different settings, you're saying thank you. You're articulating what's in my heart. You're saying what I want to say, but I don't have the platform. So I do it so seriously because I know I'm speaking for so many of you, and I want to represent the Lord. I want to represent you well. Here's what you can do. You can give. You can give. You can stand with us. You can step out in faith and say, Lord, I want to do this. I'm believing you're going to supply. So become a monthly torchbearer. Become a supporter. Help us on a monthly basis with a gift of at least $25. We send you a new message every month. We give you 15% discount in our online bookstore. We give you free access to our online classes. We also have a $70 resource package of two of my best books and video debate we're sending out as a thank you gift for every new torchbearer. Or if you can't do that or don't feel prompted to, your generous one-time gift, we're sending this to you as well. Go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and click on donate or call this number right now. And I want to thank you in advance, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, there's no question that much of the church in America is terribly backslidden and compromised, but revival can start with you and with you and with you, one at a time. the nation can be shaken.